May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 193. 193. I am, says Christ, your glorious head. May we attention give the resurrection of the dead, the life of all that live. Hymn 193. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. The 12th chapter of the Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant to us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, we do desire to bow before thy great majesty, to call upon thy great and thy holy name. Thou art in heaven, and that we upon earth, and thou dost counsel us, therefore let thy words be few, for in the multitude of words there wanteth not iniquity. And we're very conscious, O Lord, when we come to bow before thee, that our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And we come in confession of our sin, our sinful thoughts, our sinful ways. We leave undone things that we should do. We do things that we should not do. We solemnly find a law within our members that when I would do good, then evil is present with me. Gracious God, we do feel painfully that corruption in our nature. We have to say often with the dear apostle, O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And with the prophet of old, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, there is no soundness in my flesh. And Lord, we painfully feel it, that corruption and sin within. We pray to be delivered from it. We pray that this night we may have a sight by faith of the glorious person of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. We pray for that grace to seek him, to lay hold of him, to touch the hem of his garment, to draw from that fullness that is in him. We come like the dear apostle that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. May there be one and another here tonight that has those same desires to know my Jesus crucified, by far excels all things beside. Gracious God, how true this is. We pray that we may embrace him in the arms of faith, and that he may embrace us, that we may feel the sweetness and preciousness of those words. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. May we fall into those everlasting arms. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each. We do humbly beseech of thee. Oh, we pray that we may see no man save Jesus only. Lord, we pray for those that are away seeking rest and change, that thou wouldst be with them where they are. And we pray for those that, for whatever reason it may be, that are not able to come to the sanctuary. And we pray that thou wouldst bless them where they are. We pray for those that have no desire to come to the sanctuary, that thou wouldst put that desire in their hearts, that sacred sense and realization, I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. Oh, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let us see thy goings in the sanctuary. Let us see thy power and thy glory as thou usest to be in the sanctuary. Gracious God, incline thine ear, we do humbly beseech of thee, and have mercy upon us. We can only come to thee, O Lord, on the ground of thy mercy. We do not deserve anything, but have mercy upon us, O God, we do beseech thee. Show us thy ways. Grant that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Grant that thy word may be in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance, that it may reach into our very souls. Any that may be present, if they are yet dead in trespasses and in sins, we pray that this may be the time when their soul may be quickened, when the Holy Spirit may enter, that there may be a realization of their lost estate, their ruined condition, and their need of salvation. There may be a realization of their darkness, so that they may long for light. There may be a realization of their bondage under sin and Satan, and may long for liberty. Lord, let thy work appear. Let thy power be known. Let thy grace be made manifest in the conversion of sinners, in the ingathering of precious souls unto Jesus Christ. Lord, thou hast promised to do these things. Thou hast said in thy word, I will work, and who shall let it? Oh, do graciously work in the day in which we live, that we may see mighty signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, O thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we turn back from thee. But we pray that where there is a tender blade, there may be something to encourage. There may be a watering, a renewing, a reviving, a springing up. Oh, do be gracious, Lord, we humbly beseech thee. And return. We think of that precious word, for I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercies. Oh, do return. Do make bare thine holy arm. Do work. Thou hast said, I will work, and who shall let it? Oh, we pray that thou wouldst let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. May we see the fulfilling of the promises. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Gracious God, may it be so. We do humbly beseech thee. We pray for any and any particular trouble or trial or perplexity or affliction or sorrow or sadness or bereavement, that thou wouldst comfort, that thou wouldst console, that thou wouldst uphold, that thou wouldst strengthen where there is weakness. Hear us, Lord. Lord Jesus, thou art the light of the world. We pray that that light may shine. We think of that wonderful promise. Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Fulfill thy gracious promise, Lord, on us assembled here. We pray for our brethren the deacons, that grace and wisdom and help may be given them in all their responsibilities. But we pray that thou wouldst bless each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ in church fellowship. Undertake for each one. We do humbly beseech thee. Help us to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Help us to esteem each other better than ourselves to be. Keep us, O Lord, in a right place, humble under thy mighty hand. We do humbly pray thee. But we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst bless the whole of this congregation. We pray for the young, the rising generation, the little ones, the children, as they're brought into the sanctuary. We earnestly petition thee, Lord, to bless them in their young and tender years. And we think with thankfulness of that wonderful word, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we pray for the young friends as they stand on the threshold of life's journey. Guide them. Be with them in their education. Give wisdom and understanding. Be with them, Lord, in any future employment. Make the way plain. Help them to commit their way unto the Lord and to trust also in him. But above all, bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they may become followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Lord, do so bless this church and this congregation. We do humbly beseech thee.
We think of our young friends as they may be seeking thee for a partner in life journey. We do pray that thou wouldst be gracious unto them. Thou art that great God that didst bring a Ruth unto Boaz and a Rebekah unto Isaac. And thou art able to do the same. We lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and to grant them an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We pray for parents. They may be given wisdom and grace and help to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do so bless the families. We do humbly beseech thee. Remember each and every one in the midst of the journey of life. Grant thy divine guidance. Lord, we pray to be delivered from the allurements of this vain world. We pray to be delivered from the temptations of Satan, whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive or as a roaring lion to devour. We pray, most gracious God, that thou wouldst deliver us. Thou hast promised that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Thou hast promised I will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Gracious God, remember those of us that are now in the evening time of life's journey. Be gracious unto us. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, we do beseech thee. Grant us that gracious preparation. Grant that at evening time it may be light. The Lord Jesus may be exceedingly precious. We do humbly beseech thee. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. We pray that the light, glory, and power of the gospel may shine forth into this village. Precious souls may be gathered in. The walls of Jerusalem built. Precious souls established in Jesus Christ. We think of the wonderful promises that thou hast made to Zion, to thy church. I will bring thy sons from far and thy daughters from the ends of the earth. They shall come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. O most gracious Lord, fulfill those promises here upon this people. Be with thy servants as they come in and out among them. May they dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto thee, brethren, and the word preached may be in power in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. Lord, we pray, most gracious God, that thou, the great Lord of the harvest, would send true labourers into the harvest. We pray that thou wouldst grant this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them and feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Hear us, Lord, we humbly beseech thee and bless them. We do pray for thy great name's sake. We thank thee for every mercy and every favour. Thy mercies to us, O Lord, are new every morning, and we would come before thee in gratitude, in thanksgiving and in praise for all thy tender mercies, thy loving kindnesses. We have a house of prayer. We have an open Bible. And that we have freedom to worship. And we would with gratitude bow in thankfulness before thee for these mercies. We thank thee, most gracious Lord, above all for Jesus Christ, the great King and Head of the Church, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank thee that he is God over all and blessed forevermore. and able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. We thank thee that we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We thank thee for that wonderful, profound truth of the incarnation of the Son of God. Oh, we thank thee for that holy life he lived as a man here upon earth, fulfilling, honouring, magnifying thy holy law. Oh, on the behalf of thy people, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. May we feel that tonight. We thank thee for Calvary, where the Lamb was slain, where sin was put away, where divine justice was satisfied. We thank thee for the sacred solemnity of that place. And we thank thee that he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered among the transgressors, that we might be free. Oh, we thank that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification and has now bodily ascended into heaven. We thank thee that through him we know the love of our eternal Father. And through him we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask with the forgiveness of all sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 17. O love beyond conception great, that formed the vast stupendous plan, where all divine perfections meet, to reconcile rebellious man. Hymn number 17.
Thank you.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we'll read the last two verses, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes was written under the divine influence of the Spirit by King Solomon. And by the very language that is found in it, it is believed, and many of the godly have felt so, that it was written when he was brought to repentance. As we know, Solomon fell sadly away. Strange women caused his heart to be turned aside. But there's no doubt that he was brought to repentance. He was a godly man. And it's believed that that is when he wrote Ecclesiastes. When he was brought to repentance. Starts the book and ends the book with those well-known words. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Vanity means something that is empty. Bit like a shadow. You know, from a distance you can see a shadow and it looks like something and you can think it's something, but when you get there it's nothing. That's really the meaning of vanity. It looks like something solid, but when you get there there's nothing there. Vanity of vanities. All his vanity, saith the preacher. As emptiness. Here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he tells us how that the Lord gave him great experience. And he had great riches. Believed, according to Scripture, that he was the richest king that there ever was. And he certainly had great natural wisdom that was given to him. He says here in chapter 2, and he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them and all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and servants born in my house also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered unto me silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour, and this was my portion of all my labour. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You see, the conclusion, these things that Solomon writes after having great experience of riches, he could have whatever he wanted, and he did have whatever he wanted. And we can tell that by the fact that he had all those concubines. He had whatever his eye desired. And he comes to this conclusion: all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, my beloved friends, this is the book of truth. The Lord Jesus, he said, Solomon, in a sense, he obtained everything that he desired. But what did the Lord Jesus say to that man that came to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You can have all these things. I've heard people speak over the years going around the churches, and perhaps their children have prospered greatly and sometimes left chapel and gone into worldly ways, and they say, well, the Lord has really prospered them. You know, friends, that's a pretty warped way of looking at things. If they're not prospered in their soul, what if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We're living to die, every one of us, young or old. The wise woman of Tekoa, when she came in before David, she said, for we must needs die and be as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. That's our end. What does the Lord himself say through the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 9? As it is appointed unto man once to die, so after death the judgment. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is divinely appointed. We must needs die. Why? Because we have all sinned. The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We sin because we're sinners. That is the natural propensity of our fallen nature. It's to sin. It's to unrighteousness. And we must needs die. There will come an end to this life. And after death, I feel, you know, the Holy Spirit has left that on record purposefully, joining those two things together: after death, the judgment. We know, and we are certain, we are sure, that we're going to die. It's something that is so evident. We know it from all the evidence that is around us. Every one of us has got to die. Now, what the Holy Spirit has done there in Hebrews 9 is join the two things together. After death, the judgment. As sure as you die, so surely you will stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. God has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of all the earth. And there'll be no miscarriages of judgment in that grand assizes. Every thought and every action. As it says here, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There may be things that you've kept secret even from your nearest and dearest. But nothing is secret from God. No. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is it to fear God? Well, we're clearly instructed that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. What if you was define the fear of the Lord? How would we define it? Well, you know, it's that divine work of the Holy Ghost in the heart. The soul quickened, given life. That's what that word means. Just as Jesus says, you must be born again. And what is given when a person is born again is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Do we possess the fear of the Lord? You know, the hymn writer, in a sense, he puts it in a nutshell. It's an unctuous light. This is the fear of the Lord in the heart. It's an unctuous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. The fear of the Lord. Nehemiah said, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. It's not a slavish fear. It's what is called the holy filial fear of the Lord. There is a slavish fear, but that's not what is being spoken of here. The slavish fear is when it's under the law, when we literally fear God. We fear judgment. We fear condemnation. It's slavish. It's full of terrors. It makes the heart very heavy. But this fear of the Lord here is what is called the filial fear of the Lord. It works by love. It's not slavish. It works by love. Love to the Lord. Love to his people. This is the fear of the Lord. And this is what it produces in the heart and in the life. Love to Jesus Christ. Love to his people. The hymn writer says, doesn't he? I love to meet among them now, before his gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. You see, it's the beginning of wisdom. There's understanding. Just as the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and he says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And in that sense, the fear of the Lord is the opening of the understanding. You begin to understand that you're a sinner before a holy God. You begin to understand that you cannot please God. You begin to understand that you're a sinner. You're undone. You're ruined. The fear of the Lord. You realize you need a saviour. You need salvation. You're in darkness. You need light. You're in bondage, spiritual bondage. You need liberty. These things flow from the fear of the Lord. And it's when the fear of the Lord is given that we then become a seeking soul. we begin to seek. Maybe in that initial period of seeking, you don't really know what you want. You don't really know what you need. You're looking for something. One hymn writer puts it like this: an aching void that the world can never fill. It's a mercy if you've got an aching void. But what does that produce? The Lord Jesus puts it in another way. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why would we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because we know that we have no righteousness of our own. And this is the work of the Spirit in the heart, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You begin to realize you're instructed by the Holy Ghost that you're a sinner, that God is holy, that he will not at all acquit the guilty. You realize, and in a way that you've never have done before, that it's appointed for you to die because you're a sinner. So you become a seeker, seeking for salvation, seeking for deliverance, seeking for light, for liberty. You know, and you may seek for some time and not know where that light and that liberty can come from. But when the Spirit of God opens your eyes, you'll begin to see that these things are found in Jesus Christ. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, one thing that the Spirit of God will teach you is that you cannot keep his commandments. It's holy law. You can't do it. And as you struggle and strive, the more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more. Until it becomes evident to you that you cannot do it. You're setting yourself a task that you cannot do. Strive and try as much as you will. You cannot do it. And this teaching of the Spirit will bring you to the end of yourself. The end of what you can do. You have to come and fall before him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I can't do this. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm lost. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a mercy if you've really, truly been brought there. This truly is the beginning of wisdom. A poor, lost, wretched sinner. You know, we have here in this 12th chapter a description of old age and the failing of our faculties. That's what is set before us here. Indeed, we have a divine call to youth, to young people. Remember now, notice the emphasis, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It's a divine call, it comes from God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then it says, while the evil days come not. What that means is, because we have set before us here how the human body degenerates. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, so the eyesight begins to fail, nor the clouds return after the rain. And so as we get older, so one trouble comes after another. Clouds in Scripture are often likened to troubles and trials. the dark and cloudy day. And so you have one affliction. And as soon as you get over that, the clouds return after the rain. Again, something else. And as soon as you get over that, something else. It's describing here how that we degenerate. The clouds return after the rain. If it's not a physical affliction, it could be a mental affliction, or it could be in the family, or it could be some great providential trial. But the clouds return as a constant and continual returning. And it says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the hands, the arms, in an older person, they begin to tremble. I even find it myself. I find now, when I go down a flight of stairs, I have to hold the banister. Why? Because I'm not so sure-footed as I was. I used to run down the stairs without even touching anything. But now, I don't do that. Why? Because the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. As age comes on, there's a bowing down. And the grinders cease, that's the teeth, because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. The doors shall be shut in the street. When the sound of the grinding is low, old age and its attendant infirmities. So that the person is shut indoors and not able to get out of doors. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low, shall rise up at the voice of the bird, the dawn chorus, awake early in the morning. And all the daughters of music, the hearing begins to fail. When they shall be afraid of that which is high. You know, the exhortation here is to remember now thy Creator while you've got all your faculties. You see, human reason, being fallen and sinful, I remember it distinctly when I was a young man. You think to yourself that, well, I was brought up to chapel and I wanted to go and have my fling and do what I wanted in the world. Then I'll think about the things of the matters of the soul. In other words, you want to give your best days to the world and to yourself. Now the exhortation here is the opposite. Remember now thy Creator, so that you give your best years unto the Lord and not to this world and not to yourself. With a selfish, self-centered why? I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do something else. Remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth, when thou shalt be afraid of that which is high, even naturally speaking, a very old person doesn't climb up a ladder because they're not so sure-footed. They haven't got the balance that they used to have. The keepers of the house tremble. They're afraid of that which is high, but surely there's a deeper spiritual meaning here. That which is high. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God shall bring every work into judgment. That which is high. They shall be afraid of that which is high. And fear shall be in the way. The almond tree has a white blossom. The almond tree shall flourish. The hair will turn white. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home. Man goeth to his eternal home. Each one of us is going to come there. Sooner or later. Every one of us will come to this. Man goeth to his long home. And the mourners go about the street. He goes on here. He says, or ever the silver cord be loose. The silver cord is the spinal cord. It runs from the brain right the way down the spine. So that the brain communicates through those nerves. And it says, ever the silver cord be broken. We've all read of Eli how that when they came and told him that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had been taken by the Philistines, he fell backwards, broke his neck, and died. That's what it means for the silver cord to be loosed. Death follows. Or the golden bowl will be broken. That's the skull. The golden bowl is the skull. And break the skull, often death follows. You see, and or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. The pitcher is the heart. It's taking all the blood into it. It's the pitcher that holds the blood. Be broken at the fountain, or the wheel, that's the circulation of the blood around the body. So the heart pumps the blood around the body. And so it keeps going round and returning back. When the heart stops, life stops. And that's the meaning of these things. The pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then, it's something that is so certain, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. What do we read of the word spoken by the Lord to Adam? Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Man formed the physical body of God, formed the physical body of man out of the earth. He took of the dust of the earth and he formed the physical body of man. And then he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When we die, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You have a soul that will never die. We do not read in Holy Scripture of the annihilation of the soul. Our soul will never die. But our spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities. What the word of God is saying here is that whatever we gain here below, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, it would be utterly contemned. And yet here we are, striving for this, striving for that, striving for something else. Has the Lord brought you to see the vanity of all this? The emptiness of all this? There's no substance in all this. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You will notice that duty is in italics. And you may say, what does that mean? It means it was not in the original Hebrew. It was added by the translators. If you take the word duty out, it says, for this is the whole of man. The complete man, that's what it means. The whole man. You see, there's only one whole, complete man. That is Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. There's only one perfect man that has ever walked this earth. Jesus Christ. And we can only know perfection in him. We can only be complete in him. The apostle says, for you are complete in him. Now that word complete is often translated elsewhere, perfect. It's perfect, complete. in Christ. You'll never find perfection in yourself. You'll only find a sinful, corrupt nature. The only place you'll find perfection is in Jesus Christ. David says, doesn't he, in Psalm 119, I've seen an end of all perfection. Oh, that perfection that there is in Christ. This is the whole man. Who is Christ? Mark, the perfect man. Jesus, the Son of God, was manifest in the flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. He lived a life that was perfect. As the word of God says, he did no sin. Something that none of us can say. It's something that no man or woman can ever say. There's only perfection in Christ. And one hymn writer says, living, this one ambition, Lord, be mine. Living and dying to be thine. That's where you'll find perfection. In Jesus Christ, nowhere else. Mark that perfect man who was born without sin, who lived without sin. You know, that's a lovely word in Daniel. He speaks, he says, to the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. What does he mean? The coming of Christ. The fulfilling of the law, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. What did Christ himself say? I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He's fulfilled it. He's honoured. He's magnified that holy, righteous law. He's called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now this is what we need. The righteousness of Christ. The perfections of Christ. You are complete in him. You'll never be complete in yourself. It's in the Lord Jesus. That's where a poor sinner, he's made unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness. That's what Christ is made to us. You come to the end of your own wisdom. Oh, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. In this way the saints have trod down from Adam's day to this. Is to have Christ revealed by faith. Is to touch the hem of his garment. Is to draw from that sacred fullness that there is in him. A fullness resides in Jesus our head and ever abides to answer our need. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by faith of the Son of God. You see, my beloved friends, this is true wisdom. Let us hear the conclusion. If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In him is life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just to know about Christ. It's not just to read about Christ. It's to have him in your heart. Christ in you. The hope of glory. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. You see, this, my beloved friends, this is what we need. This ambition. What does the apostle say when he writes to the Hebrews? Let us lay aside every weight. And the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? You say, how can I run this race? Looking unto Jesus. the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is where life is. This is where light is. This is where salvation is. This is where redemption is. This is where the law has been fulfilled. This is where God has been glorified in the person of his only begotten Son. You see, he lived a holy life. It may sound strange. He died a holy death. The wages of sin is death. He did no sin. Death had no claim on Jesus Christ. It was an absolutely voluntary act of Jesus, the Son of God, to give up his holy soul to his Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He entered into death. You know, it says, doesn't it, the hymn writer, the Lord of life experienced death. He that is life and the life of his people, he experienced death on the behalf of his people. He entered into death. You know, that lifeless body in the tomb, 3 days, 3 nights. The Son of God was there. I say the Son of God was there. The Lord of life experienced death. There was never any dissolving of that sacred union between the divine and the human. That union that was made in the womb of the Virgin Mary between the divine and the human, that was never destroyed even in the death of Christ. The Lord of life experienced death. How it was done, we can't discuss. But this we know, 'twas done for us. I've always felt a bit uncomfortable with that hymn because I feel it's not quite right. I know there's poetic license on the resurrection of Christ, and the hymn writer says, divinity back to its frame. Divinity never left its frame. In that dead body, in the tomb, was the Son of God. There was never any separation. You might say, but his soul was in heaven, and so was he. He fills all in all. While he was here on earth, he was still in heaven. You can't confine God to any place. He is by his very nature infinite and eternal. So, when Christ died, divine nature could never die. God who cannot die. It's not possible. But the Son of God manifest in the flesh could experience death in the flesh. That human nature that the Son of God assumed in the womb of the Virgin nature, Virgin Mary, was perfect without sin. And he lived a life perfect without sin. When he died, it's because he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Holy Father, our Heavenly Father, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's why he suffered. That's why he bled. That's why he died. But the reason for dying, that he might destroy death. That he might destroy death. That he might swallow it up in victory. On the third day he rose again. He has destroyed death. And him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's what Christ has done. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what Christ has done. He's done it for his people. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None at all. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And the thoughts of every heart will be made manifest in that great day. The whole of your life in that great day. Oh, to be found sheltering beneath the blood of the Lamb. May he be as the shadow of a great rock. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. If you die out of Christ, you're lost forever. You must hear that awful sentence. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we die in Christ, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, to an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, we tend to, the man that keeps all the Lord's commandment is the complete man and the only one who has ever done it. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's other commandments that we read of in Holy Scripture. And my mind, it just goes to the first epistle of John. And it says in the latter part of chapter 3, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is speaking of a Christian believer. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You see, the Holy Ghost. Every believer has the Holy Ghost. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The Holy Ghost enters the heart and he never leaves. He enters the heart. He dwells in the heart. If any man drink of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the Holy Ghost. That well of water is the divine person of the Spirit of God dwelling in the heart, convincing us of our sin, leading us to Jesus Christ, raising us up to a hope which is in his finished work. So that we're found looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What a mercy if it is the case. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Gary Christie will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Richard Field on Friday evening next week. Our closing hymn is number 690. On wings of love the Saviour flies, and freely left his native skies to take a human birth. the wise and righteous men go near, his wonders see, his sermons hear, and think him nothing worth. Hymn 690.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.